All right. Let's take a moment and just ask for God's help as we open up his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that every moment we are in your presence, whether we realize it or not. Father, we pray that there would be more times maybe in this year when we realize it, when we open our eyes, when we recognize God is in this place. And so, Father, as we open up your word, we don't want to just try to understand your word using our own resources of intelligence and understanding, but we want to ask, would you come by your living spirit and open the eyes of our hearts so we can understand the things that you want to say to us through your word. And Father, I pray this morning, in these few moments, each of us would have a sense of a living God speaking a living word to our hearts. And we pray that it would bear fruit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to enter in during January into, I guess, a little bit of a mini-series just for a few weeks before we go on to anything kind of bigger. Something God's been kind of challenging me about recently, and I don't know if this any of you can relate to this, is that sometimes I move too fast in terms of I read a Christian book and God really speaks to me through it, and then I close the book and I pick up the next one and I start reading the next one. Or it might be a podcast I listen to, or even a passage of scripture that I read and God really speaks to me, and then I turn the page and move on. And I've forgotten the thing that God had said to me a minute ago. Maybe sometimes even as a church, maybe we can listen to a teaching series together in the book of Hebrews, say, and feel like God is speaking to us through the book of Hebrews. And then we move on to the next one and the next one and the next one. And sometimes we haven't had time to digest what we've heard and to get it into our hearts and maybe to get it into our feet so it actually becomes part of the way that we live. I don't know if you can relate to that. Sometimes we're moving on too quickly. And so in that spirit, before we move on to whatever's next, we're going to pause and return to a theme from the book of Hebrews. We touched on this theme, particularly in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And at the time, as we were in a hurry because we had a lot of the book of Hebrews to get through, but a couple of people said to me that they thought this theme was maybe significant for us to hear. And so I've been kind of taking that to heart. And so we're going to return to it. And I want us to make sure we don't miss what God wants to say to us and that we have time to digest it and time to take it to heart. And the theme is this theme of resting in God. What does it mean to find rest in God or to enter into God's rest? So that's what we're going to be thinking about during the month of January. I hope that sounds good to you as you enter a new year. We're going to think about rest and about what it means to rest in God. And we're going to use Hebrews 4 as our starting point this morning. And then in the other weeks of January, we're going to look at some other passages in Scripture that talk about the theme of resting in God. It's actually all through the Bible when you start to notice it. But let's begin in Hebrews 4. And I'm going to do a tiny little bit of context, but then I'm only going to read three verses this morning because we're trying to keep it very simple. This may ring a bell. You may remember this from whenever we did it in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, they are looking back to what we called, whenever we looked at it, the wilderness generation back in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. That generation of the people of Israel who experienced God's power in remarkable ways, bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, guiding them through the wilderness with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, feeding them in the wilderness with bread from heaven and water from the rock. And so they experienced God's power in remarkable ways. And yet, when they came to the edge of the promised land, they had a failure of nerve, a failure of trust. They didn't trust God in face of the giants in the land. And so as a result, what happened? They missed out on entering into the rest that God intended for them. And they did not enter into that rest. They missed out. And of course, in that context, rest is referring to the promised land and going into the land of promise. The next generation under Joshua's leadership, of course, did enter into the promised land, and they entered into that promise of rest in that sense. But as we come into Hebrews chapter 4, the big theme of Hebrews 4, that's the background, is that wilderness generation and what happened to them. But as we come into Hebrews chapter 4, the big theme is this, that the promise of entering his rest still stands, right? So in other words, it hasn't been used up. The Joshua generation entered the land, but that wasn't the end of the promise of rest. The promise of rest has an enduring validity and an enduring application and an enduring relevance to future generations. And I want to puzzle with you a little bit about what that might mean. Obviously, for us, it's not about the promised land. It's not about entering into that land. But what might it mean that the promise of entering God's rest still stands? And I want to read just three verses from a little bit later in Hebrews 4. And this is from verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. It says this: "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us," there's a let us again, "let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." This is the phrase that kind of has really been resonating with me, and I want to share with all of us as we enter a new year. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I want to reflect with you this morning about what that might mean for us. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What I hear in that verse, in this chapter in Hebrews, is that this is something, this rest that's being spoken of, is something that is available for us today, something we can enter into as a real daily lived experience right in the middle of our present day-to-day lives. This is something that is available. And maybe even as I say that, I think there are two things that are maybe worth clarifying where I think we could go off on the wrong track. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time making the case for this, but I'm just going to assert it. And you can puzzle over whether you agree with me or not. First of all, this promise of rest in Hebrews 4, I don't think it's talking about rest after we die, about the hope of heaven, about the life to come. Because we may sometimes speak of rest in that sense, that in this life, we work hard and we struggle and we suffer, but then there is rest at the end of our journey. And of course, that is a beautiful hope. There's rest for the weary at the end of the journey. But I don't think that's what's being talked about in Hebrews 4. I think the context makes really clear this is something that is available today. That word is really important in Hebrews 4. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Enter into this rest today. So this is not talking about rest future. It's talking about something available right now. The second thing I think worth clarifying is I don't think this is talking primarily about resting for one day every week. And we may be a little bit thrown off track by the word Sabbath, which appears here. And of course, in the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to keep the Sabbath, to set aside one day every week to rest, echoing God's pattern in creation when God worked for 6 days creating all things and then rested on the seventh day. And there's lots to think about there in terms of practicing Sabbath. And I think as New Testament believers, although we're not under law, there remains perhaps real wisdom for us in that pattern. Part of how God has designed us, part of how we function best, is when there are rhythms of work and rest. And I think it's good if that includes a pattern of working for six and resting for one. And then I think we also need other rhythms of rest within our day, within our month, within our year. So that's a good thing to think about. But nothing in the context of Hebrews 4 suggests that we're talking here about the literal practicing of Sabbath, of one day a week. Sabbath rest here seems to refer to a kind of rest, a quality of rest, which we can enter into and experience every day, right? That Sabbath rest can somehow be a reality in our lives and our hearts every day, not just one day out of seven. That we can enter into Sabbath rest and experience it every day as, maybe I can put it this way, as a fundamental posture and condition of our hearts. A fundamental posture and condition of our hearts where we live from a place of rest. That's what I want to think about this morning, where we live from every day a place of resting in God. What might it mean to rest in God, to enter into God's rest? As I've pondered this, I guess this is where God has led me, is that to rest in God, I think, fundamentally means to trust God. There's an intimate connection between resting and trusting. That was what the wilderness generation didn't do. What was their failure? They did not trust God, and therefore they missed out on the rest that he wanted to bring them into. And of course, trust or faith is a key theme of the book of Hebrews, and we talked about it last term, and especially when we get to Hebrews 11, where the Christian life is lived by faith, by trusting God, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith everybody else in that story. Trusting God is the very heart of Christian living. We trust God and his promises. But I find it really helpful, this idea of resting in God, I think, adds another dimension alongside the word trust or the word faith. Maybe if I can put it this way, trust or faith can sometimes sound like something you do just in your mind. I'm trusting God, and it's something that happens in our thoughts. But resting in God, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like something you do with your whole being, right? When I almost need to act it out for you. It's like you do it with your mind and your heart and your body. You let the weight of your existence rest in God's hands. Can you even feel that this morning? The thought of that, just letting yourself be in God's hands, allowing God to carry us, allowing God to hold us, just leaning the weight of our lives, of our existence on him. We trust God, and so we rest in him. One New Testament theologian even says that whenever the New Testament talks about believing in Christ or believing in God, we can even translate that as relaxing in. And I kind of love that, kind of relaxing in God. Can you, letting yourself be in his presence, in his love, in his care, in his hands. So what does it mean to rest in God? I think it means something like that, to trust in God, to lean the weight of our lives in him. But you may have noticed the verse also talks about this, that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. There's something here about our actions, our works, the things that we do. I find myself reflecting that we spend a lot of our lives focusing on our own actions. A lot of our lives are taken up with thinking about the things that we have done, the things that we are doing, and the things that we are planning to do, right? Our works, our actions take up a lot of our attention. That's often what we're thinking about. That's often what we're talking about. That's often what we're worrying about, is all to do with our activity, our actions, our things that we have done and are doing and will do. We try very hard to make things happen in our lives. We try very hard sometimes to fix ourselves, and maybe coming into a new year, we've all kinds of new resolves and new promises of things we're going to do better. We try very hard sometimes to fix other people, to help other people, to help them sort out their lives in all kinds of different ways. We try very hard in our own little way sometimes to save the world, right? We have a lot of focus on what we can do to try and fix things. And maybe I want to suggest this morning, that to be a Christian is to rest from our works, to realize at a very deep level that we can't do it ourselves, right? We can't save the world. We can't fix even one other person. And we can't even fix ourselves, our own hearts, our own lives. At a really basic level, to be a Christian means to repent of our attempt to do it ourselves, to rest from our works, that we can't do it. And instead, we rest in God and his action on our behalf. Instead of focusing on what I've done, what I'm doing, and what I'm going to do, I focus on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God is going to do. His actions instead of our own. Think with me for a second about some of God's actions. That God has entered the world in the person of Jesus. He has lived in the person of Jesus, a life in which, as Billy quoted earlier, he did all things well, a life in which human wholeness was completely restored in his person. He has died a death in which he took all that is wrong in our world and in us on himself. He has risen again as the first fruits of a new creation. He is at work in our world by his Spirit right now, bringing redemption, bringing renewal, bringing reconciliation in visible ways and in all kinds of hidden ways beneath the surface that we can't even see. And he will one day finish what he's begun and wipe away every tear and make all things new. Those are just some of the things that God has done and is doing and will do, right? And that is the place where our confidence and our trust lies. To be a Christian is to rest in the finished work of Christ and the ongoing work of his Spirit in the world, and the hope that one day he will finish what he started and restore all things, right? I wonder, do you agree with me? That's at the very heart of all that we believe as Christians. We rest in that, right? Does that feel good this morning? And yet here is maybe my gentle challenge to us this morning. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this phrase has kind of been rattling around in my mind and heart. And maybe the heart of the challenge that I felt is this, is that most of us know the things that I've just been talking about. Most of us know those things as a doctrine that we believe, as a gospel that we believe. And maybe even as I was saying it, you were nodding along and we say, yes, I believe those things. And if I was to ask most of us, how can a person be saved? We would tend to give an answer along the lines of, well, it's not by our own best efforts. It's not by our good works, but it's by faith, by trust in Jesus and what he has done. Right? And we would give that answer very readily, and that's good. And yet, here's the gentle challenge. Many of us, I think, as Christians, know very little in our experience about living from a place of rest. And actually, for many of us, this is not our daily lived experience. We still, in spite of believing that gospel, we still run around like headless chickens. And we are full of flurry and worry and stress and anxiety. And we still live most days as if everything depends on us. Right? And I'm saying this as a challenge to me as much as anyone else. And you can reflect on whether this resonates with you. We still most days try so hard to make things happen. And we are trying in our own way to save the world and to fix the people around us and to fix ourselves. And we worry constantly that we're doing it badly. And we worry constantly that it's not enough. And we try very hard to prove that we are good Christians or prove that we're a good person. And I don't know who we're trying to prove it to. We're trying to prove it to God. We're trying to prove it to the people around us. We're trying to prove it sometimes to ourselves. We're trying to prove it sometimes to a parent from our childhood, right? But we're trying so hard to prove that we can do it, right? And so I want to ask you to reflect on this question honestly. Whenever you stop running around for a moment, right, to stop the running around, and you stop striving, and you stop straining, and you stop flapping your wings like a headless chicken, right? What is going on in your heart? What's going on at the center of your being? Is there a fundamental, deep trust in your loving Father, which feels like resting in his arms? Is that what's going on at the center? Is there this sense that he's got this, right? He's got you. In fact, remember we used to sing when we were kids, he's got the whole world in his hands. Is there a sense at the core of your being, God has got this? He's got history in his hands. He's got the world. He's got the cosmos. He's got me. He's got this. Or is there, in those moments when you stop running around and pause, is there actually an endless hum of worry and restlessness? And I find myself just feeling challenged about this, that for many of us, this rest remains a little bit elusive. Perhaps even after following Jesus for many years or even many decades, for some of us, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's still there as a promise. It's not our present lived experience. I'd love us all to hear the challenge of that this morning, but I'd love especially for us to hear that as a promise and an invitation. This is available for us today. This is possible for you this year in 2025, for this to be a real lived experience day by day, that you live from a place where you are resting in God. If the gospel is really, really, really true, and I believe that it is, and Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, and then he returned to heaven and sat down, as we thought a lot about in the book of Hebrews. And if he has defeated sin and death and the devil, and we already know how the story will end, and he has said, nothing can separate you from my love, then we can rest in him and his love. And as somebody has said, we have nothing to prove. We have nothing to fear. And we have nothing to lose. What would it feel like to live like that is true? You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to lose. How would you live this year if that's what was going on in your heart? That you're resting in God, what he has done, what he's doing, what he's going to do, who he is, his love. That sense that God has this, and then we can live from that place. I'd love you to hear the words of this song, and I'll send the song out later on so you can listen to it as well. But Andrew Peterson has a beautiful song where he sings this. He sings, you work so hard to wear yourself down, You're running like a rodeo clown. You're smiling like you're scared to death. You're out of faith. You're all out of breath. Does that ever describe the way you feel? But then the song goes on and he sings, but you're not alone. This is God speaking. I will always be with you, even to the end. Do not be afraid. Nothing in the world can come between us now. And here's the chorus. So you can rest easy. You don't have to work so hard. You can rest easy. You don't have to prove yourself. You're already mine. You don't have to hide your heart. I already love you. I hold it in mine. So you can rest easy. I'm going to send you that song so you can listen and let those words be sink in a little more deeply. Let me say this before we finish, and this is important. Resting in God doesn't mean we will do nothing, right? It doesn't mean we'll be passive, that we're kind of sitting in an armchair with our feet up. Actually, I think there's a paradox here that those who learn to rest in God will be incredibly fruitful people, incredibly energetic in doing good in the world, right? But the activity will come from a different place. It will have a different energy, a different flavor, a different atmosphere. There's a real difference between when we're working in the world thinking it's all up to us and we're trying to make it happen and we're trying to save the world and we're trying to fix everybody. And when we rest in God and then from that place go and live in the world, there's a real difference in flavor. If I can use what may be a terrible analogy, we need to be the opposite of a duck, right? You know, people sometimes talk about how a duck on the surface, on the water, it kind of looks very still and calm, but actually under the water, the feet are going mad, like in a frenzy. And I want to suggest maybe not quite the opposite. I'm not suggesting we be in a frenzy on the surface, but something like this, that as we live our lives, we are active in doing all kinds of things, right? There's all kinds of activity that is going to fill our lives. But that if somebody gets close enough to us and sort of listens in to hear what is going on at the center, what they hear actually is a quietness and a stillness, right? That we are living from a place of rest, that we are moving from a place of stillness, that we are speaking from a place of silence. And actually, if you get close enough, you can hear not the hum of worry and restlessness, but a tremendous peace at the center of our lives. I think in the end, actually, that's what you see in the example of Jesus as you read the Gospels. And Billy was encouraging us to immerse ourselves in the Gospels, and there's no better thing we can do. But when you look at Jesus, look, he's not passive. Look at all the things he does in the world, healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and preaching the gospel and raising the dead. He's tremendously active in the world, but he's never in a hurry. He's never anxious. He's never frenzied. He's never in a flurry. He acts and loves and works and lives from that place of deep confidence in the Father's love, right? There's a verse that I love, and I think it's in John 13, when Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet. And it says, Jesus knew that the Father had placed all things under his feet, and that he had come from the Father, and that he was returning to the Father. And so he got up. And so he took action, but he took it from a place where he knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. He knew God's power and God's love. And from that place, he takes action, right? You see how different action is whenever it comes from that place. And so I want to finish maybe just by making this really practical. I want to ask this question, because sometimes I think we really need role models in these things. Of course, Jesus is always our ultimate role model. But I think we sometimes also need people we know in this life who model these things for us. And so let me ask you this question. And I want to encourage you to bring these people to mind. Do you know someone who lives the way we've just been describing? From a place of rest, who carries a sense of this deep, simple trust in God, and who carries this sense of that peace that passes understanding, that actually when you get close to them, that's what you actually can sense, that there's peace at the heart of their being. You can kind of sense that peace and quiet confidence that is at their core, and they might be busy doing all kinds of things, but at the core of it all is that sense of rest and confidence and peace in God. I want to encourage you, bring some of those people to mind. I hope there's people come to mind for me. I hope there's people come to mind for you. Let me ask a couple of questions. What does it feel like to be near them, to be in their company? Something could be a little bit contagious, I think, about that kind of peace, that kind of restfulness in God. What does it feel like when you're near them? And I wonder, as you think about them, what is their secret? Is it a secret? Maybe you could ask them. For me, the really practical question is this, is how can we learn to live that way? Because I think it's possible for every ordinary believer. It's available for the people of God to live from a place of rest. We don't have to keep living the frenzied, worried, burdened, hassled way that we've maybe been living, right? This is available for us. I don't know if you've been making lists for 2025 where you are setting goals or making resolutions. It seems to have gone out of fashion a little bit. If you have been setting goals for this year, can I encourage you to let this be the one goal before all the others and under all the others, that you learn this year what it means to rest in God and then live from that place? Because I think that makes all the difference to all the other things that we're pursuing. And maybe if you hate New Year resolutions and you haven't made any and you don't want to make any, that's fine. Can I encourage you to let this be the one exception, right? Just one goal for this year. Learn to rest in God and then see what kind of fruitfulness flows from that place in your life. Only one thing is necessary in the end, that we trust him, that we rest in him, that we sit at his feet, that we receive from him, and then we go and live from there. Let's pray together. And let me encourage you, if God's been speaking to you this morning, if there's anything going on in your life, you'd like someone to pray with you, let me say, as always, you can just grab somebody near you and ask them to pray for you. You can come and talk to me or pray with me if you'd like to. There'll be a couple of people up here at the front. They'd love to pray with you before you go, if that's something you would love. It's a great way to start 2025, having someone pray for you. So do that before you go. Let's pray together and then we're going to sing. Father, we just take a moment as we begin this new year to bring our lives to you. And our lives are so full of activity. We're running around doing so many things. We're worried and distracted by many things. And we forget that only one thing is necessary. Father, we want to confess that often we live from a place that is focused on our actions and what we have done and what we are doing and what we plan to do in the week ahead and the year ahead. And we confess that we often swing between self-confidence, where we think we can do it, and all kinds of worry and fear that we can't do it, or that we're not doing it well. And we are full of flurry and worry. And so, Father, as we begin a new year, we want to repent of that focus on ourselves and on our action. We want to hold up our hands and say, Lord, we can't do it. We cannot fix the world. We cannot fix even one other person. We cannot even fix ourselves. And so we want to place our trust and our confidence this year in you. Father, teach us what it means to rest our weary souls in you, to rest the whole weight of our lives in you, to trust you for life and for death and for eternity, and to trust you for today, to trust you for this week. Father, teach us what it means to rest in our Father's love, in our Father's care, in our Father's arms, to have that sense deep in our spirit that you have this. You've got the whole world in your hands. You've got us in your hands. And Father, help us to live from that place. Let all of our action, all of our activity flow from that place where we rest in you. And Father, I pray that that would change the flavor and the atmosphere of our lives. And I pray that when people get close to us, they would not sense the duck's feet going madly, the flurry and the anxiety and the endless worry, but they would sense the peace of Christ. So, Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit, would you teach us, show us how to live in this way and to put these things into action, even in the week ahead, even today. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.